He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
Amazing. Thank you, Lacey. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I think the most important part of any sermon is when God's word is read out loud. So thank you, Lacey, for doing that for us. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Zach, and I'm a Moreland student. I'm in my second year, like Luke. And it's my privilege this morning to open up God's word with you. On the 2nd of February, officially the second month of the year. And I wonder, how are you all doing with those New Year's resolutions which you set yourself just a few weeks ago? I don't know about you, but I'm not doing so great in what I told myself I would already be able to do by this time. But I read a statistic earlier this week that said that 50% of the new gym memberships that are taken out in the new year are cancelled around about this time of year. What started out as quite a good idea, maybe quite enthusiastically, quickly fizzles out. And this morning, I want us to think about perseverance. Not so much perseverance in going to the gym or anything like that, but perseverance in faith. How do we persevere in our faith? The past couple of weeks, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, what's often called like the Hall of Fame, where we see the heroes of faith. And it's no wonder that the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 1, we read this: "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The idea is we don't just want our faith to be like a flash in the pan, you know? We don't just want to start enthusiastically and then quickly fizzle out. How do we run with perseverance? This race marked out for each one of us, how do we make it to the finish line? How do we finish well? What does it look like to persevere in faith? And the example we've got this morning is the example of Moses from the passage that Lacey just read to us. Moses, who his eulogy, if you like, at the end of Deuteronomy says this, that no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. Moses is known as a prophet, as a lawgiver, as a leader, as a priest. It's no wonder that he's often called a hero of faith. Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt and parted the Red Sea. He's the one that stuck with the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness and all the ways that God cared and provided for them. And throughout Moses' ministry, there was many ups and downs. You can go and read the story yourself in the book of Exodus. Many ups and downs as they coddywomple through the wilderness, if we can use that word once again. Moses and Israel coddywompling through uncharted territory. And Moses, through all the ups and downs, persevered in faith, but not so much because there was anything particularly good about his faith or anything particularly good about Moses. Moses, as we'll go to see, though there's things to learn from him, which we'll look at in a moment, Moses persevered because he had a faithful God. Faith, if it is to persevere, doesn't look inwardly as for some sort of strength within ourselves, but faith looks away from ourselves and onto God. Two things that we can learn from Moses' faith here. First of all, faith considers the invaluable. Faith considers the invaluable. And secondly, faith sees the invisible. Considers the invaluable, sees the invisible. Firstly, faith considers. There are those who might tell you today that all faith is blind faith. That faith is nothing more than just a leap into the dark. There's no substance or evidence to hold up what you're believing in. That there's no reason to trust what you're trusting in is trustworthy. It's just a blind leap into the dark. But that is not the faith that we read of in Scripture. That's not the faith that God requires of us. Biblical faith considers. It considers things. We've been thinking the past couple of weeks that faith is feet off the floor commitment. But of course, before your feet are taken off the floor, your faith must consider the strength of the chair. Faith must consider. And faith means that I can trust God in my present because I consider what he's done in the past. And I consider the promises that he's made for me in the future, which means that I can have faith in him today. And listen to this, faith has room for doubt. Faith is big enough for doubt, for questions, for discouragements. But faith ultimately trusts that God is bigger than our doubts, bigger than our questions, and chooses nonetheless to place everything onto him. By faith, we read, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was his identity, probably we can imagine from birth. You remember back right at the very start of the book of Exodus, Moses' mother places him in a little basket and pushes him down the river Nile. And God carries that little basket down right to the feet of Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter draws him out. That's what the name Moses means, to draw out of. And we can imagine probably Moses grew up with all the riches and the pleasures and the prestige of Egypt at that time. Until we have an incident in Hebrews chapter 2 where Moses sees one of the Hebrew slaves being beaten by an Egyptian slave master. And Moses, in his anger, his response to that, goes and kills this slave master. And the morality of this, the ethics of that, is never really presented to us in Scripture. It's just sort of documented there for us. But Hebrews, looking back at this moment, says that this was the moment when Moses chose to take his stand. Moses, by faith, chose to stand with the people of God. Moses' faith took action. God does not require a blind faith from us, but a faith that works, a faith that chooses to take action. And I wonder, what is that for you this week? As you go into your week or the month or whatever it is for you ahead, whatever difficulties or circumstances you're facing at the moment, where might God be calling you to step out in faith, to put your faith into action and to take a stand for him? Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Or the NIV puts it, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Here we have, I think, probably the center of what Hebrews is telling us here. Moses had a motivation. The motivation to refuse the treasures of Egypt was because he saw something of the riches that were his in God. Moses looked around at all the treasures, the wealth of Egypt, and then he considered his own wealth in God, and he considered it far much more. He considered the reproach or disgrace for the sake of Christ greater wealth, and everything else was rubbish. And if Moses, who never knew the name of Jesus, considered himself so rich, how much more should we? Paul tells us in Philippians that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, Moses would say, I've rejected the treasures of Egypt. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law, but that which comes through faith, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Jesus tells us a parable in Matthew 13 about a man who stumbles across hidden treasure in a field. And when he finds it, in his joy, he goes and he sells everything that he has and buys that field. Jesus' point being is that there is a treasure worth far more than anything else that we could possibly have in this world. There's something worth far more, even it's worth giving up everything for. There is a treasure that is worth much more than anything else. Paul tells us God has blessed each and every one of us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so the application here for us this morning is this: consider how rich you really are in Jesus. Consider how valued and how loved and how wealthy you are. Or to put it another way, a bit of advice someone gave me many years ago was this: to preach the gospel to yourself every day. As you wake up in the morning, preach to yourself of who you are and who God is and what God has done for you in Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8, what should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Put it this way, imagine I come into a bit of trouble with my car one day. My car breaks down, I no longer have a car. And I come to you and I explain my situation. And you, so moved by my story, you reach into your pocket and you hand me your car keys. You say, have my car for as long as you want. Use it for as long as you want. And then a few months later, I run into some more trouble. This time, I've run out of milk. How do you think I'm going to approach you now? Do you see Paul's logic there? If you've given me your car, which is far more valuable than milk, surely I can go to you expectantly, confidently. Surely you can spare me some milk if you are willing to give me your car. And if God gave up his son for you and me, the one who John tells us was in the bosom of the Father, so intimately close for all eternity, if he gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That there are royal robes with your name on it. He's got a seat at his table for you. That he's given you the family name, adopted you as his son or daughter. And the Father now sees you and treats you as he's always seen and treated his son. Biblical faith considers. It considers the invaluable riches that are ours in Jesus. Secondly, faith sees the invisible. That's the definition of faith in Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And by this faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, or he persevered, because he saw him who is invisible. Or another way of translating that is that he kept the one who is invisible continually before his eyes. This is ordinary, day by day, simply fixing our eyes towards heaven. There's an incident in Moses' life in Exodus 33 where Moses is up on a mountain and he's talking with the Lord. And at one point, he just sort of bursts out with this prayer. He says in Exodus 33, verse 18, please show me your glory. Remember God's response? He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And this is what he says. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Up until this point, Moses perhaps sees the most intimate expression of God's heart for his people. But we have a better one. Hebrews starts with these words in chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Paul tells us the Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, don't look inwardly at what you might consider God must be like. Or don't look out into the world to get them to tell you what God must be like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is mercy and grace, patience and love wrapped up in flesh. And I wonder, how are you doing at seeing the invisible this way? What are you doing practically to see Jesus day by day? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. What are you doing to put Christ before your eyes every day? Faith considers the invaluable. Faith sees the invisible. But ultimately, these are not enough to persevere to the finish line. Hebrews 11 shows us many examples of great faith, of heroes of the faith, we often call them. But that's ultimately not the point of this chapter. Hebrews 11 isn't there to show us the greatness of others, other people's faith. It's there to show us the founder and the perfecter of faith. Chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured. He persevered. He endured the cross. Jesus tells us another parable in Luke 15. It's quite a well-known one of this shepherd who has 100 sheep. And one of them goes wandering. One of them gets lost. And Jesus says, surely the shepherd would leave everything behind. He's going to leave those 99 and go in search for the one. And when he finds it, what does he do? Does he scold it and tell it off and then drag it home? Maybe sometimes we think that that's what God is like, but that's not what the shepherd does. Does he speak words of comfort to it and lead it home? Not even that. Jesus says that when the shepherd finds this sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and goes home rejoicing. The idea is that we are up and down in our faith. We, to use that word again, coddywomple. We wander about and struggle in our perseverance. But at the end of the day, we are being carried by Jesus. There are some in this room here this morning who, this time in 24 hours, will be facing difficulties in work. Challenges that seem to go against your convictions as a Christian. Or maybe it's the comments and the slight mockery for your faith in work. Or maybe for you it's financial worries or relationship issues. Or maybe it's just that ongoing sin that you just can't seem to shake off. And you're here this morning, you're thinking, I've placed my faith in Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. But how do I know that I'm going to make it to the end? My faith is taking a battering. How do I know that I'm going to get to the finish line? And if that's you this morning, this is Jesus' response to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. And no one can snatch you out of my hands. This Jesus, the one who is greater than Moses, the one who left all the riches and the glory of heaven and chose instead to be among us, mistreated for our sake, who considered the cross far worth it all for the sake of saving us, who looked to the reward for the joy set before him of being with a people bought for himself. This Jesus is the one who saves us. There's an illustration, a story of a boy who loved to make things. And one day he goes into his father's workshop and he spends all day cutting and gluing and sewing to make this little boat. And he loved this boat. He spent all day making it. And every day he would go down to the river by his house. And he put the boat in the river and the river would take the boat along. And this boy would run along the bank of the river. And then he'd collect the boat and he'd go back to the top and he'd put the boat in the river. And over and over and over this would go for hours and hours every single day. Until one day, it was a particularly rainy night, the night before, and this boy didn't know that. He takes his boat, as he always did, and he put it in the river, and quickly the boat is taken further into the river than this boy can grab hold of. He quickly realizes his mistake, but try as he might, he just can't seem to grab it. And all he can do is stand on the bank of this river and watch as this little boat, which he made and which he loved, quickly disappearing out of sight. You can imagine, can't you, the sadness on this boy's face. Until a couple of weeks later, he's walking down the high street and he sees in this big shop window, there, sure enough, is his boat, slightly battered and broken and tried to be fixed up, not with the kind of care that this boy would give it, but, you know, sure enough, there is his boat. He runs into the shop and he tells the shopkeeper, he tries to explain, look, this is my boat, I made it, it belongs to me. But the shopkeeper won't have it. And so the boy reaches into his pocket and gives every last penny that he had saved up, all of his pocket money, to go and buy this little boat back. He takes it out the shop and he holds it up, and you can imagine the joy in his face. And this is what he says: you're twice mine now. And Jesus looks at you and me this morning and he says, you're twice mine now. I made you, you belonged to me to begin with, and now I've bought you back. You're twice mine now. Do you really think that Jesus would have gone through all that he went through, becoming flesh, going to a cross, being buried, rising again, and is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I, only now to give up and to leave you alone? No. In the words of that hymn, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Paul says in Philippians that he who began this good work in you will finish it. He will finish it. I'm going to ask the bands to come back up just as we draw in to close. Faith considers the invaluable. Faith sees the invisible. And faith ultimately gives up. That's what faith is. Giving up. Stop trying to save yourself and to fall upon Christ. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Zach. So much to unpack in there. Absolutely. Yeah, so much. Let's stand in a moment and sing of how that faith is reflected in our lives. We know that we can't do life in our own strength, that we need Jesus.